Thank you, Dave, for that reminder tonight of the goodness of God. Genesis chapter 4. As you're turning there, just let me mention we could use some help in the back tonight to set up for that spaghetti dinner. So immediately after the service, if you could go back there and help get some tables and chairs set up, we'd appreciate it very much. Last week, as we were looking at the first part of Genesis 4, we saw that God did not have respect unto Cain and his offering, but he did have respect for Abel and his offering. And we suggested that it was not because Abel's offering was a blood sacrifice, as many have taught, that Cain's offering was not a blood sacrifice, and that's why it was rejected by God, but there's nothing in the context that would suggest that it was supposed to be a blood sacrifice. It maybe was simply an offering, a gift, and that's what the word is used here. It's not the word that refers to a sin offering. It's just the word that refers to a gift. And so the bringing of the fruit of the ground in and of itself was not necessarily a wrong gift. But apparently Cain brought it with a wrong attitude. Probably brought it with some arrogance. Look what I've produced from the ground that you, God, have cursed. You may have cursed the ground and you may have made it hard, but look what I've done. Perhaps it was brought also with some resentment. Why did you make it so hard for me to produce this fruit? Perhaps it was brought with some greed. It was not the first fruits and it was not the best of the fruit. It was what was left over after Cain took the best for himself, because again, you made it so hard to produce this fruit, I'm going to keep the best for myself. Don't know exactly, but probably a combination of those attitudes is what caused God to reject Cain's sacrifice or his offering. We see the contrast as Abel brought of the firstlings, the firstborn of the flock, and brought the fat thereof. He brought the firstborn, the firstfruits, as well as the best, the fat thereof. In contrast to Cain simply bringing of the fruit of the ground, it says. He didn't bring the best, he didn't bring the first fruits. And so, God in his grace waited for Cain to repent, encouraged Cain to repent. He said, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do well, will you not be lifted up? Cain became angry, and it says his countenance fell. And God said, if you do right, you'll be lifted up and be accepted. But if you don't do right, sin is crouching at the door. We mentioned last week that this is the first time the word sin is used in the Bible. It's the Hebrew word that means to miss the mark. And it is as it's used the first time, we see sin crouching at the door, crouching and waiting for its prey, and that is the history of mankind. The history of mankind is sin crouching, waiting for its prey. And indeed, sin got its prey in Cain as he then proceeds to kill Abel. As we ended last week, we did suggest that the murder of Abel was premeditated. Whether Cain actually led Abel out to the field at this particular moment to specifically kill him, or whether he just took the opportunity that presented itself. We really don't know on that, but it was premeditated. He planned on killing Abel. And the word that is used, that he slew him, is a word that refers to a violent murder. It was a violent murder. We come then to verse 9, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He asked the question, giving Cain opportunity to acknowledge his sin, giving Cain the opportunity to repent of his sin, where is your brother? Cain does not take that advantage of repentance and confession, but rather responds, I don't know, which of course is a lie, am I my brother's keeper? The answer to that question, by the way, is yes. We are our brother's keeper. Lord, in his grace, again, he pleads for Cain to repent when he comes to him and says, if you do right, will you not be lifted up and accepted? That's an opportunity for Cain to repent from his offering of that insufficient sacrifice. But now he murders his brother, and God comes asking a question, giving him an opportunity once again to confess his sin and repent of it. But instead, Cain, in his pride and his arrogance, does not repent. And so God asks another question, what have you done? Remember, that was one of the questions that God asked Adam and Eve when they sinned, when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They hid themselves, and God came and said, where are you, Adam? And Adam said, I'm hiding myself because of I was naked. And God, remember, asked that very question, what have you done? You know, that is a question that I think God is asking us every day. And we should come to the end of every day and have that question from God in our mind, what have you done today? Because we should be living a life of repentance. And so at the end of every day, we ought to be asking or listening to God's question, what have you done? What have you done today? Have you committed any sins of commission? Have you committed any sins of omission? What have you done today? And that should be a question that we're hearing God asking us every single day. He asked it of Adam and Eve. He's asking it now of Cain. What have you done? And I think he's asking us every day, what have you done? We need to be acknowledging and confessing our sin daily. We need to be repenting of our sin daily. What have you done? Then he says, the voice of your brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. Cain could quiet the mouth of Abel. He could not quiet the blood of Abel. He quieted the mouth of Abel by killing him. But God said, the blood of Abel is crying out from the ground for judgment. Crying out from the ground for justice. He could quiet the mouth of Abel. He could not quiet the blood of Abel. This is the first, by the way, this is the first mention of blood in the Bible. The Bible, or the word blood, becomes very significant in Scripture as we have the Old Testament sacrifices, and then we have the blood of Christ cleansing us from all unrighteousness. This is the first mention of blood in the Bible, and it really is kind of a foreshadowing. Cain would rather kill the innocent than obey God. And isn't that what we have at the cross? Mankind willing to kill the innocent and to shed the blood of the innocent rather than obey God. And so we have this foreshadowing really of here we have the seed of Satan trying to destroy the promised one coming and killing Abel. And of course we have at the cross the seed of Satan trying to kill the promised one. But that innocent blood shed rather than obeying God. So verse 11, and now are you cursed from the earth. You know, back when Adam and Eve sinned and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the ground itself was cursed, but Adam wasn't cursed. But here we have Cain himself being cursed. And it says, you are cursed from the earth, or literally from the ground, which has opened her mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto you its strength. A fugitive and a wanderer shalt thou be in the earth. Again, we've talked about this. I want to emphasize it again. In these first few chapters of Genesis, the ground is emphasized over and over again. God placed, well, first of all, God created Adam from the ground. And then he placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He said, till the ground. And then after they sinned, God chased them out and drove them out of the Garden of Eden. But he continued to say, till the ground. Cain was a tiller of the ground. After Adam and Eve sinned, however, that ground was cursed. It was going to be harder to produce fruit from that cursed ground, but they were still to till the ground, and it would produce. It would just be harder. Now Cain kills Abel, and Abel's blood is crying out from the ground. And now God curses Cain specifically and says, you will not be able to produce from that ground. A real emphasis on the ground throughout these chapters. And so the curse on Cain is fitting the crime. The earth, the ground, took the blood of Abel, and so now God is saying that ground that took the blood of Abel is now not going to produce for you. Not simply that it's going to be hard, it's not going to produce. Not for Cain. Now for others, it does. So the ground was cursed, and so it's harder to produce, but for Cain, it wasn't going to produce at all. I think this also goes back to the offering that Cain brought with that wrong attitude of tilling the ground and bringing of the fruit of the ground, but he brought it with that wrong attitude of arrogance and resentment, and so now God is cursing that ground. Are cursing Cain from the ground so that he could not produce from it. So he says, a fugitive and a wanderer, you're going to be in the earth. Obviously, what he's saying here in the context, you're going to have to wander all over the place to try to find food because the ground's not going to produce for you. He's going to be able to find some food that is produced on its own, but Cain himself is not going to be able to produce that food. He's not going to till the ground and get anything out of it. The ground itself will produce some fruit, but he's not going to be able to produce it himself by tilling the ground. So he's going to have to wander to find food and become that wanderer and that vagabond. Verse 13, Cain says unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me out this day from the face of the earth, or from the face of the ground, and from your face shall I be hidden. Again, notice that play on words. He's driven out from the face of the ground. In other words, again, he's not going to be able to produce from that ground. And I'm driven out from your face, God. And I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer in the earth. And it shall come to pass that anyone that finds me shall slay me. Cain says, my punishment's too great. I'm going to be wandering all over the place because the ground's not going to produce for me. I'm not going to be in your presence, God. And obviously, God is omnipresent, but it's the idea that he will not have favor with God. He'll not be receiving that favor from God. And so he says that it's punishment's too much. And not only that, but anyone who finds me is going to kill me. Would you not have thought that God's response to that would have been, so what? You know, we do know that later on in chapter 9 of Genesis, God does institute capital punishment. If man sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. So why didn't God simply institute that here at this point? He does later on. Why doesn't he here and simply say, Cain, that's your punishment? Yes, you will be killed by man. But he doesn't. He does say to Cain in verse 15, the Lord said unto him, therefore, whoever slays Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. He does not institute capital punishment at this point. He does protect Cain from others killing him. In all of this, when Cain says, my punishment's too great for me, Don't misunderstand that for repentance. Cain's not repenting here. He's just simply stating the obvious. There's no indication of any kind of repentance, no indication of any kind of acknowledgement of sin, no indication of any kind of desire to be brought back into fellowship with God. He's simply stating the obvious. This punishment's too great, and I'm going to be killed. That was the reality of the situation, and he's simply stating that reality, but there's no sign of any kind of repentance on the part of Cain in these verses. But God in his mercy does spare Cain. It says that he set a mark upon Cain. What was that? You know, did God put a tattoo on his forehead saying, don't kill? What's this mark? A lot of speculation about that, this is what I believe. I'm not going to die on this mountain or anything, but the word mark here is also the word sign. In fact, it's the same word used later on in Genesis with reference to the rainbow. Remember, the rainbow was a sign from God that he would never destroy the earth with a flood again. That was his sign to Noah. That was his sign to mankind. And so the rainbow became that sign that God would never destroy the earth again. It was a sign of God's promise. And I think that's more the idea here. It's not that God put a tattoo, a mark, a visible mark on Cain saying, you know, don't kill or whatever. But it was simply God gave Cain a sign promising that he would not be killed. What that sign was, I don't know. But somehow I think God gave Cain a sign that he would indeed keep his promise of protection. A sign that he would protect Cain. It wasn't some kind of visible mark on Cain. It was simply God gave him a sign of some sort that said, I promise to protect you. Just like God gave us the sign of the rainbow, promising us that he would not destroy the earth with a flood. So I think that's what we're seeing in verse 15. Again, I can't prove that, but the word is the same word that's used with reference to the rainbow. So verse 16, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch, and he builded a city, called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. That indicates that was Cain's choice. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Again, he could have repented. He could have acknowledged his sin. He could have sought reconciliation and restoration with God, but he chose to go out from the presence of the Lord. He walked away from God. As he walks away from God, it says he dwelt in the land of Nod. The word Nod simply means a land of wandering. God said he was going to wander, and so in his wandering, he comes to a place. He calls it Nod, the land of wandering. But he decides to build a city. God said he was going to be a wanderer, a vagabond. He tries to not be a wanderer and instead to build a city. But as it's worded here, and Cain knew his wife and conceived and bore a son, he builded a city. Literally it says, and he was building a city. The indication is that Cain tried to build a city, but he never finished it. He couldn't do it. He was building, but he didn't build the city. In fact, it seems as though it was his son who completed the building of the city. And that's why it was named after his son, Enoch. The city was named Enoch after the son because the son is the one that finished building the city. The indication is that Cain started it, but he had to wander. He couldn't stay in that city because that was the curse that God had placed upon him. The name Enoch means a commencement, beginning. This is the beginning of a civilization without God. Enoch, beginning, commencement. It was the commencement. It was the beginning of a civilization without God. And that's what we see then in verses 18 down through verse 24. The Cainitic civilization without God. This city, Enoch, commencement, beginning a civilization without God. We have Enoch's children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren on down to Lamech. Lamech was the great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson of Cain. The seventh generation from Adam. As you go into chapter 5 and you have the line of Seth, you get to the seventh generation from Adam and you have another Enoch. The Enoch that walked with God and was not because God took him. And so Lamech in the Cainitic civilization was a contemporary with Enoch in the generations of Seth. And so they were contemporaries. Lamech, of course, is in rebellion against God. He takes two wives in verse 19. That was certainly contrary to what was established in Genesis chapter 2 when God created Eve and said a man shall leave mother and father and cleave to his wife, not to his wives, but to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. Not the three or four, but the two would become one flesh. But Lamech, in rebellion against God, takes two wives. There seems to be a real emphasis here on the physical appearance. The names of his wives, he took Ada. Ada means adornment. Zillah means shade or shadow. And then the daughter, Naamah, means pleasing or pleasant. There seems to be a real emphasis on the physical, on the appearance, which of course does play into what we know about this civilization. Romans chapter 1, if you're familiar with Romans 1, where it says God gave them over to a reprobate mind and God gave them over to their own lust, it's really describing the Cainitic civilization. This civilization that then, of course, we read about in Genesis chapter 6 prior to the flood. But when God, in Romans chapter 1, when Paul writes about God giving man over, it's talking about this Cainitic civilization. And as you read there in Romans chapter 1, it is very sexually immoral civilization. And that's what we're seeing here in this Cainitic civilization. We have in verse 20, Jabal, the father of such as dwell in tents and as those who have cattle. This is the father of agriculture, the nomadic lifestyle of raising cattle, living in tents, but it was the agriculture. He was the father of agriculture. And then we have Jubal in verse 21. He's the father of those who handle the harp and pipe. He was the musician, the father of the musician. He favored the aesthetics over the commercial. His brother was the raising the cattle commercially and the agriculture commercially. But now we have the artist, the musician, who was favoring the aesthetic. Interesting that the first mention of music in Scripture was in the Cainitic civilization that was in rebellion against God. This music would not have been music for the praising and worship of God, but rather was about the sensual pleasure, and it was in rebellion against God. Obviously, in Scripture, music is for the purpose of praising God, but in this Cainitic civilization, the first time we see anything about music in Scripture, it is in rebellion against God. And then we have Tubal-Cain, instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. He was involved in metallurgy. But what we have here is indeed the ingredients of civilization. We have urbanization. A city was built. We have the agriculture, we have the metallurgy, we have the aesthetics and the arts. That's civilization. And this civilization started with the third generation. Enoch built this city. And then we have these children of Lamech who developed the agriculture and the music and the arts. And this is civilization. And I emphasize that because the evolutionist would tell us that, you know, for millions of years, man were simply cavemen. And then after millions and millions of years, then civilization developed. No, civilization started immediately. There's not millions of years of evolution and cavemen and everything else. It started immediately in rebellion against God, but it was civilization nonetheless. Verse 23, it says, "And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech." This is, by the way, this is a poem. No doubt a poem set to music. "Hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man who wounded me, and a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold." What God promised with reference to Cain is known seven generations later by Lamech. Lamech kills two men, one for hurting him, one for wounding him. This is not self-defense. This is vengeance. And he, in essence, is saying, if God's going to take vengeance for Cain, if somebody kills Cain, I'm going to take my own vengeance simply for somebody hurting me. I'm going to take my own vengeance simply if somebody wounds me. Don't even have to kill me. I'm going to take my own vengeance, and I'm going to do so 77 times, not just seven. He's putting himself above God. He is indeed rebelling against God. Verse 25, we turn a corner. "Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For God said, She has appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enosh. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." So we have this contrast, the Cainetic civilization and Seth's civilization. Seth's civilization calling upon the name of the Lord, the Cainetic civilization rebelling against the name of the Lord. You come to chapter 5, you have the generations of Seth. Come to chapter 6, you have the Noahic flood. Many times the questions asked about what was the population of the earth as it continued here. And let me just throw this out to you. We see in the line of Seth, there are people living 800 years, 600 years, 969 years, Methuselah. If you simply take the average age of 400, which is probably very conservative, but let's just take the average age of 400, that man lived on the average 400 years. And let's just take the average of 6 children per family. Okay, that probably both of those numbers are conservative. But the average age 400, average children 6, in 1,700 years, which is what the time frame is from creation to Noah's flood, in 1,700 years, taking those averages, the population of the earth would have been 7 billion people. That's about where we're at today. At the time of Noah's flood, probably somewhere around 7 billion people. Only 8 survived the flood, because of the rebellion against God. And would you just turn in conclusion to chapter 6. In that rebellion against God, in verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I'll destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repents me that I have made them. The wickedness of man, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, only evil continually. God destroyed the earth with a flood. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for the promise that you would never destroy the earth with a flood again, but we do know that you will bring judgment because of the evil and wickedness of man once again. This time it'll be with fire, but you have also, as with Noah, providing the ark, you have provided a way of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, this evening that we have that hope in him. And it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Shall we stand? Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. You showed that grace to Cain and he rejected it. I pray that we'd be faithful in proclaiming that grace to others this week, for indeed there will be some who will accept it, because your word and the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Help us to be faithful in proclaiming that gospel. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Good evening. May God bless you.